Dear friends, we want to consider the second verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the second part of the devotional study of this passage of God's Word. And we saw last time what it means when the Apostle Paul says, first of all, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, in what way should a Christian church pray? Here it speaks of that we are to be praying for kings, in verse 2, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, that's how we ought to be praying as a church. For those who are having a rule over us, those who are in high positions, meaning those who are in governing positions or ruling authorities. And what does this imply concerning what we are to include in our praying? How are we going to do that? And we ought to note carefully the exact wording of this exhortation. So, as having argued in verse 1, to make prayer the priority, that's what it means. And first of all, it means this is ought to be the priority for you. Prayer ought to be the priority of the church. Then Paul continues, and let me read it again, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now notice these vital features that are contained in Paul's exhortation here. Practicing this exhortation is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So it is a good thing. The Lord is encouraging us and says, this is what you ought to be doing as a church. This kind of praying pleases the Lord. And so it should go without saying that our aspiration should always be to please the Lord. How can I pray? What is the prayer that God is pleased to hear? And so this is the way of praying that is abundantly in accordance with His will. Another thing we could think about, our Lord Jesus Christ commanded His disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. That's another prayer that you can think of. That's the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to pray like that and for that. So this is another one. This is His will. And so we must be in the habit of practicing it. It's pleasing to the Lord because He has a merciful heart to all men. And that's what He says. This is His desire. So, it is appropriate that we imitate the Lord by seeking mercy for men and by seeking the salvation of men. So, we pray for conversions. We pray for God's guidance. And the most powerful means at our disposal towards that goal is to be a people who pray about it. We don't just talk about it, but we pray about it. Prayer for kings and for those in authority is not primarily for their own sake. You ought to think about that too. It's not just or primarily for their own sake. It's not their well-being that we primarily seek. No. Not that there is anything wrong with that. No. And to pray for the king, to pray for the prime minister, to pray for the president, to pray for the governors of this nation, or any other person in position of authority, is a gracious thing to do. It's a godly thing to do. In Ezra chapter 6 and verse 10, we read that that godly teacher in Israel was praying. He speaks about praying for the life of the king and of his sons. So we may even Pray for the families of our rulers, as Ezra did. As many, many months ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago, when we were studying the book of Philippians, we saw that how the Lord had reached into Caesar's household, and there are people who were converted in Caesar's household, even though Paul was in prison, the prison of Caesar. God had answered prayer. God had reached the family of Caesar. Caesar couldn't keep the gospel out of even his own household. He wasn't in control of his household. But I believe that the real spirit of what Paul is meaning here in verse 2 is to pray about them, is to pray about them. There's a distinction here. He doesn't have so much praying for them in mind, that is, praying for events that are favorable to them, but rather he means praying about them and about the influence from their powerful positions. And so he says, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what it is. That, he says, that. So the purpose of it is not just for them. So what will happen through them? That's what it's talking about here. It's about the influence that they will be in the nation. And so this requires discernment on our part. For instance, we pray for years maybe, for tyrants, for these nations that are persecuting God's people. Let's think about North Korea. Christians have been praying for that land of North Korea. We might be praying about the ruling party in North Korea. It has been it's not specifically been a prayer for that government much of the time. In fact, our prayer would be, Lord, remove that government. We're praying against them, against the government, as the psalmist speaks about, or at least to change their hearts. So many supplications have been prayers about or concerning them as they rule. We pray that their position will result in peace for the church, rest for the church, and an honest life for the church. As the verse 2 states, so when it speaks about that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Godliness has a reference to the living of the godly life, which has to do with the first four commandments. It's the first table of the law. The honesty speaks about the rest. To live a dignified, honorable life before this world. To love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray about them and their effect upon others, especially on the church and the advancement of the gospel. That's what we want to pray for. So we rightly conclude that it is valid for us to ask for peaceful times for our brethren in Christ, for peaceful times here, for God to bless the efforts that are being made in all over the country to take the gospel to people. So we pray for that. We are people in this nation who enjoy times of peace. We are not distracted by war as those people are, for example, in the Middle East right now or other places. We are not distracted by that. We are not distracted by rioting or persecution. So we ought to have sufficient love for our brethren in the world to pray these blessings for them. This also means that when God does not answer that prayer, when God allows believers to be persecuted, to be slaughtered, we need to then accept that he is doing a unique and special work in the world and the church at that time and place for his own great purposes, for his own glory. I was thinking about this. What if when we are praying for peace, actually it gets worse? God's people are slaughtered. But in those situations, God is showing the world that his people value him and his glory and his fame and honor more than their own lives and safety. That's what God is showing. He's not saying that his church is being defeated. Actually, it's the glory of the church to shed our lives for Christ. And I believe that this is what was going on or was shown to the world during many seasons when, for example, in Cambodia, God's people were being slaughtered. 95% of the church was put to death. And the 5% that was left behind, many of them were scattered. God was glorifying himself and saying, my people are willing to lay down their lives for my glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Or when the ISIS were cutting the throats of those Christians in Iraq, what was God doing? And so the same applies to those believers, true believers, who are right now in both Israel and Gaza. We need to pray for peace. We need to pray for quietness. We need to pray for a life with dignity for God's people. So no matter how the Lord does it, Christ is making the gospel to go throughout this world. That's something he has said, hasn't he? That before his coming again, the word of God will go throughout this world by all kinds of means he will use. He must and he will reign. He does reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so when we are praying for governments, we are actually praying that the Lord will bring those who are against him under his feet. Make them submit and be subjected to him. Even when you read in the book of Revelation, you see that actually there it described nations that are being influenced, their governments are being influenced by demonic forces. That things that they are doing, actually, it is satanic that's taking place. Anti-Christian. And so we pray their belief that we have come from nothing, from monkeys and so on. Maybe they come to a sense of themselves, realize none of those things is really helping them. None of these things is going to get them out of their troubles and their load of sin and guilt. Who can tell what God will do? Maybe even the influx of pagans who come into this land. Maybe the Lord would use that as a thorn to drive the people to their knees again. So let us be encouraged, not discouraged. Let us, as we pray, and here the Apostle Paul says, this is what I exhort you. I'm challenging you. I'm pushing you to think like this, to pray like this. And imagine that for Christians to be exhorted to actually go to their God. We shouldn't need exhortation, but because of our sinful hearts, we have so much unbelief, we are looking so much to this world that we need this forceful exhortation. Look away from the things of this world. Look to God. God is able and God is willing to do wondrous things for us. Amen. May God bless then these things to us, to our hearts.